Our gracious Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of worship that we can all come to. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who forgives our sins, who pardons our iniquities. We thank you, O Lord, that you have done this in Jesus Christ, who came and gave himself for us. We thank you, O Lord, for the truths that are contained in your word. And we ask, O Lord, that as we study some errors this morning, some misstatements and some falsehoods regarding it, that we would rightly state what those are and that we would rightly speak against them to your honor and to your glory. Keep us, O Lord, those who are of right but gentle speech. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, Jehovah's Witnesses. This is a rather interesting cult in a couple of respects. Every cult kind of has its own flavor. Different cults are more successful than others. Every one of them is founded foundationally, at least cults that are based on Christianity, as many of them are founded specifically to be contrary to the gospel. They are intentionally anti-Christian, or you might say led by antichrists, as scripture would speak of it. It is not wrong or overstating the case to say that those who found cults are actually founding an anti-Christian religion, or that they are in fact antichrists. I think that's how scripture speaks of it. We went into some amount of detail in discussing that sort of thing last week. Talked about the various perversions that cults in general will have. As we dig through our list here of these various cults and fraudulent religions, we are going to need to remember a couple things. The first one is that I'm not actually an expert on all of these things. I have not dug in detail into their various pseudo-theologians, nor have I read all of their literature or their books. I rely on things like Kingdom of the Cults, this book, other resources that I will trust to accurately describe them. I don't recommend that you go off and you read all of the literature of those places. As we said last week, it's sort of like exposing your hand to fire. It's a dangerous thing to do. Sure, you can put on a fireproof glove, and scripture does that, and there's nothing wrong inherently with exposing yourself to those things for the purposes of trying to defend against it. If you are talking with someone in particular and they're saying, well, this is what I believe, it's not problematic to go and read what they think and to understand it, but you need to do so with great care, okay? So I'll just reinforce that statement again, but also in service of that statement, you may find someone who belongs to some of these organizations. Jehovah's Witnesses are pretty monolithic, but other groups are a little more splintered in what they believe, especially a couple generations on from the original founders. And you may find someone who says, oh no, I don't actually believe that thing that you think I believe. All right, that's fine, you know. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe they belong to a splinter faction that I wasn't talking about. Who knows? You know, just as if, you know, someone came and tried to talk about the weirdnesses of Roman Catholicism, we would all say, yeah, Roman Catholicism is pretty weird. And no, we don't think it's right. And yeah, we might even agree with everything they have to say. That doesn't mean we're going to give up Christianity, right? But a lot of people, when they think of Christians, sadly, they think of Rome, right? And that's the thing that comes first to their mind. So, that's all to say. You're not going to meet only people who think one way. Except maybe when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses don't really have a diversity of opinion, as far as I'm aware. They're extremely monolithic. If ever you have met a brainwashed group, it's Jehovah's Witnesses. There are other groups that are equally good at brainwashing people, but maybe none of them are quite as successful as Jehovah's Witnesses. This is actually one of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses will point to. Which, by the way, if someone does say, my organization and group is extremely successful, it grows extensively, that must be because God is with it. What would someone say to that as a Christian? Well, that's a great response. I like that. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. broad is the way that leads to destruction. Just because something is successful doesn't mean God is making it happen. And we would point to many of those things. Well, we also have to be very careful, even within Christendom, that not that we have a Christian nation per se, but even within Christianity, that we don't get that sense. You know, there are some incorrect theologies out there that would gain a lot of success and get very large churches and very large groups and get lots of money and look like they're doing really well. That is not necessarily an indication that they're doing the right thing. Now, they might be doing the right thing, but the numbers alone don't tell you that. Anyway, so what is the history of Jehovah's Witnesses? There's an extensive history to it that I am not fully acquainted with, but as far as the baseline history, some of this is in this book. I would commend this book to you. It's really helpful at getting the baseline details. This was founded by Charles Russell in the 1870s with periodicals in Zion's Watchtower and Heralds of Christ Presence. Charles Russell was a gentleman who was self-appointed or, you know, pseudo-elected to be a pastor, and he liked to claim that title for the rest of his days, though he certainly was not, he did not have hands laid upon him by duly appointed and ordained elders of the Lord, as actually happens when someone becomes a real minister of God's word. He did not understand God's word, and he did not understand any of the ancient languages. Although, he claimed all of those things. He claimed that he went to a university, claimed that he understood Greek. He even did this in court. And then, of course, he was asked to read the Greek alphabet and couldn't do it in court. And then admitted that the thing he had just said was a lie. These are all in court documents. You can find them if you hunt them down and want to do so. Yes, sir? Yes. Yeah, we're going to get into the doctrines he created, but that's exactly right. Yeah, many of these cult leaders, ranging from this to Islam, no matter where they are, they tend to have a problem with hell, and they also tend to have a problem with the Trinity. Those are the two things that you can pretty much bank on every cult really not liking. And whatever they don't like, they really don't like the Trinity. They can't wrap their head around it, so it must not be true. That's generally how it works. Well, anyway, so Russell goes off and he starts publishing in Watchtower Bible and Tract Society after some folks have a problem with the heresies he's putting out in other places. And he's an extremely prolific publisher. He doesn't only publish in that society, but he does publish that. He publishes a series called Scripture Studies. And it's very useful to know that inside of these things, he kind of half claims divine inspiration. Now, why do I say half claims? Because he doesn't claim that he's telling you what Scripture is, that he's saying Scripture. He says that he's infallibly interpreting Scripture. That might sound more humble. It's not. It's the exact same thing. Whether you're infallibly interpreting Scripture or proclaiming Scripture, you're proclaiming divine revelation. That's what it is. He also, in the midst of this, will say, yes, Scripture is authoritative. It is inspired, and it is, and it comes down to us infallibly over time. Another thing he will say in the midst of his building up of his cult is that he really has a thing against the clergy. Maybe he has a problem with what his dad was teaching him and really doesn't like the clergy. But in any case, he says that the clergy distorted very, very quickly in Christian history, distorted Scripture and taught a bunch of false things down through the ages. Now, there's a particular biblical problem with this. If you think that, Mormons have the same problem. If you think that Scripture was immediately distorted so that it is no longer really true, it's not coming to you in a real way anymore, and that theology has been messed up for all the ages since the apostles, or nearly all of them, you actually have a theology problem. What's that theology problem? Infallibility is one, because infallibility also carries with it carrying it through. Yeah, that's one. There's another thing I'm thinking of. Maybe I didn't state my question clearly. Yep. The other thing we have is that God says that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, right? Well, if it turns out that all of the church has for all of time, since the apostles, or nearly since the apostles, been completely wrong on such basic things as the Trinity and hell, it's hard to make the claim that God was right when he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Kind of sounds like the gates of hell prevailed there, right? So you either have to give up your claim that Scripture is right, or you have to do such things as change the words in Scripture, which is another thing that Jehovah's Witnesses end up doing, because it turns out that it's very easy to show them that their theology is wrong. At least it's very easy on an intellectual level. It's a little harder on the actual personal level. It's easy on the intellectual level. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. All right, I already mentioned 1C there. Russell commits perjury in court. He also, he had been selling something called miracle wheat. It sounds like a health and wealth gospel there, and it is. And he loses a suit over that, where his miracle wheat was, he was selling this fraudulent stuff. And you actually even had government agents coming in and saying, yeah, no, we tested this stuff. It's just normal wheat. There's nothing special about it. It's even a little subpar. So he loses that suit. He lies. Why do I have that on there? It turns out that the character of your leaders matters. God's pretty clear on this fact. Now, you can certainly find in Scripture, we've talked about this already in this class, that nobody's perfect. You can find sins in our lives, though we are leaders in this church. You can find sins in Moses and in David and in every other person who has been a major leader in Christ's church, Old and New Testament. That does not mean that they are not servants of God, because their overall character is not defined by those things. You look at Russell's overall character, and you see deceit. You see someone who's obsessed with getting himself extremely rich. This is actually Russell gets divorced from his wife in the early 1900s, and she gets quite a bit of money, specifically because of this. His whole watchtower thing is just a scheme to get him extremely wealthy. Succeeds. He does a very good job. When he goes around the world, he is very clever in how he publishes advertisements and such, so that it looks like he is giving, he is presenting sermons everywhere that he goes, and a good number of those just never happened. This is all, again, nicely documented in history if you want to look it up. I am laying this out because if you have someone who says that they are a minister, and really what Russell is doing, a prophet, the lie that is told there is shown in their character and or in their speech. In Russell's case, both. His speech doesn't even come to pass. All right, so we have a couple of other things that happened. 1916, Russell dies, and his sort of second, Rutherford, takes control. Rutherford is a little more crafty, it appears, than Russell, and is less easily caught in lies. Eventually, Rutherford dies, and Knorr takes control. The history of this movement has overall been marked by an extensive number of predictions of events that, to a T, have proven wrong. We were hearing recently in a sermon in the evening here something about prophecy. And what was the test that was given to us in that sermon for how you know whether a prophet is a real prophet? Nothing that they say can fail. And certainly if you have a prophet where everything that they say fails, you can be very nicely confident that they're wrong, or that they're not really a prophet. Yes. No, we are going to get to that. That's absolutely correct. Yeah, the Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the things their leaders are very, very good at is explaining things away. They are maybe the most successful manipulators in human history, you could say. Because, yeah, they'll say, oh, yeah, no, Christ came in 1874, and he started building his kingdom, but he did it secretly, because that's actually how Christ is going to come back. And then in 1914, he was supposed to return, and the world was going to end. And then it didn't happen. They're like, he came in spirit and went back in spirit, and yeah, and it's just total not. And then Rutherford says 1925, that's when the world is going to end, or maybe within a few months of then, and that doesn't happen. And then, you know, as you get closer and closer to 2000, they keep making these predictions. It's right around the corner. 2001, the Twin Towers fall, and they're like, ah, the end of the age. It just keeps coming. So, yes, they do explain it all away, but if you approach this with honest eyes, which, because of the successful campaign of brainwashing that the JW organization goes through to brainwash their individuals, their individuals aren't looking at it through honest eyes. You know, you have to have great sympathy for them. It's not their fault, in a sense. Everyone is responsible for their own actions. But they are so thoroughly brainwashed that they just buy these total nonsensical lies, hook, line, and sinker. But yes, if you approach their prophecies with honest eyes, you cannot help but conclude that they have numerous times predicted falsehood. Blinded by Satan, exactly. All right, so I've not been very nice to the JW organization so far. It's not going to stop. Any questions on that or additional commentary before I start talking about their theology? Yeah, we're going to forget that. Yeah. No maligning of Pittsburgh here. Didn't know that. Interesting. Okay. Well, anyway, yeah. So they came from that region, which is still a great region despite that. So their theological positions. So this has also changed significantly over time. For the first half or so of their existence, they were very content to just misquote scripture. So one of the things that's very common in Jehovah's Witness theology is they'll quote to you a verse or half a verse. And that will seem to prove their argument. Until you open up your Bible and you read that verse and maybe the couple verses surrounding it and you realize that's not at all what that meant. It's like saying, well, Scripture says that there is no God, right? Well, I mean, if you opened your Bible and read that psalm, you'd hear, the fool says in his heart there is no God, right? That's the kind of thing they do. Obviously, they're not saying there is no God. But it's that level of misquotation where they'll just totally twist and distort. Again, I'm going to make this separation. Your ordinary Jehovah's Witness person who comes to your door is totally unaware that this is happening. They're handed lists of arguments to make, the specific words to say, and they don't know what they're actually doing. The people who are at the top, I hope, well, I don't know whether I hope they're deluded or whether they're actually this bad. The original people who made these arguments were certainly aware of what they were doing. But the ordinary person who comes to your door is likely not. That's an important distinction that we're going to keep making here. A couple comments, I think. I was getting to that, yes. Yeah. Other comments? Were there others? Okay. Yes. So for the first half of their organization, that's what they were content to doing. And then it just became increasingly clear that there were just extremely good responses to all of the things that they tried to quote in Scripture, and that they weren't infallibly interpreting Scripture at all. Okay, so what did they do? They said, okay, well, we need to retranslate Scripture. So they go back to the original languages, and they start retranslating Scripture. So now they have their own Bible version. For a while, that was more or less constant, I believe, and then in 2013, they revised it. Now, why might they have done that? Well, because it turns out that when they first did their retranslation of Scripture, they didn't quite retranslate all of the passages about Trinity and hell out of Scripture. And so they had to make some edits to that so that it properly reflected the theology that they had come to a priori. This is not what anyone means when they talk about an honest translation. So they will take words that clearly mean one thing and cause them to mean something else. They'll say, well, that's what it means. They will even go back, and I believe they go to the Greek and Hebrew, and they'll change some of those manuscripts. But then they can alter, that they can translate properly. Again, we say that Scripture is infallible and has been infallibly preserved. If that's the effort you have to go to, so that no one else in the world has ever come to a translation similar even to the translation you are putting forward, Scripture has not been infallibly preserved, even if you're right. In which case, you must be wrong. Because in that case, God's lied to you or doesn't exist. Right? So this is the kind of argument we're laying out when we say A does not equal non-A, your worldview closes in and destroys itself. Right? If you can point to just pointing to this history, outside even of pointing to Scripture, which you should point to Scripture, real Scripture, and show them the gospel. But if you can demonstrate these things, the whole worldview, if it is honestly perceived, falls apart. Right? It breaks itself. Does that make sense? Yes, Mike. Right, yeah. Yeah. No, that's true. There's a response to every argument. We'll get to it. Unraveling Jehovah's Witness theology is easy intellectually, and it is impossible in practice. They have all of these smokescreen arguments that sound fine or even good, but you know it makes it very hard to argue with them. And I've read a couple books that talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, and every one of them, they'll lay out everything that's wrong with Jehovah's Witnesses and then say, and you know, you can't really have a normal argument. It's just not possible. Anyway. Right. Everything's relative. Yeah. No, that's a very good comparison. Yeah. All right, so they have their Bible, and they insist that that is the correct version. But they also have their publications. And as we discussed, their various publications are considered to have the essence of Scripture and will infallibly interpret Scripture. Russell even said that if you were to read his Scripture studies for 2 years, then you would have the light. All right? But if you were to read the Bible alone without the Scripture studies, you would, within 2 years, lose the light. It's a great indication that you're teaching a false doctrine, if that's really what you're saying. If your infallible interpretation is really that critical, then you're really teaching something that's wrong. Yeah, it is. Yeah. No, that's absolutely true. Well, and the Reformation had to happen in large part because they were doing what these guys would do. Don't read your Bible. We're not even going to let you. You have to listen to us instead. Yeah, it's sort of a resurrection of that misuse. Although at least Roman Catholics would still hold to something that could be conceivable as the gospel, though it is heavily masked with a whole bunch of nonsense. All right, another thing that happens frequently in JW theology is that it changes as it turns out to be impossible to maintain. We've already talked about this. Maggie mentioned it with their theories on the resurrection. They will talk about the world definitively ending in particular dates, and then it doesn't definitively end, so it has to spiritually end in some way. Some strange thing happens that causes it to kind of end. The meaning of the 144,000 is a nice example of this as well, where in Revelation, you know, you have the 144,000 saints, and so for the longest time, when there were less than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, well, that's just all the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's 144,000, right? Well, then they had this, it is a sad thing in history that there became more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, but it did showcase the theological problems with their way of approaching Scripture, because then they had to scratch their heads and think, well, what does that mean now? Okay, we're just going to have different levels of people who are going to heaven. And 144,000 is like the best level. Right, exactly. Live on paradise earth forever. Yeah. Huh, I hadn't heard that. That sounds more Mormon-like than Jehovah's Witness. Interesting. Huh, okay. Interesting. All right. So specific things, they have lots of strange theology that they create for themselves. The three major things that we're going to have serious problems with are the damnable heresies. Obviously, we'd have a problem with those. The nature of Christ is the first thing. So they have they really don't like Christ being God. So they will insist that he is the first created being, the Archangel Michael, for example. They will distort Scripture accordingly. This was one of their first distortions in John 1:1, where they will say, no, it doesn't say that the Word was God. It said the Word was a God. Oh, and you can't prove me otherwise, because there's no article in the Greek that would allow you to say that would put a there. So just because an article is absent doesn't mean it's not present. So of course we're going to put the article there, and it will be the Word was a God, and not the Word was God. That's ridiculous. It makes nonsense of that text. It makes nonsense of the specific I am statements in the rest of John. It makes nonsense of all the other work that the Synoptic Gospels put into proving that Jesus is God. It's totally absurd. There's a whole list of passages at the bottom of your outline here, which if we have time, we'll read a couple of them that declare nicely this. But just in case we don't get time, I want to read one that isn't there that needs to be read. And this is in Hebrews. One of the things Hebrews is doing, it is pushing you away from the Old Testament Judaism to show you that Christ has fulfilled it. But the first thing that Hebrews does is it focuses on the nature of Christ. And in Hebrews 1, verse 13, it says, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Jesus isn't an angel. He's not the Archangel Michael. That's the whole point of what Hebrews is saying here. Like, the chapter 1 is Jesus is not an angel. That's the whole chapter, and this is just a nice emphatic conclusion to that. That shows it nicely. Now, I don't have any idea what their New World Translation says about this point. I'm just going to pick up my real Bible and read it to them and say, no, this is the infallibly given Word of God that has come down through the ages. And whether it is rendered in the ESV, the NAS, the King James, you know, whichever of those renderings you like, it's going to say this, right? And so I'm not going to rely on your extremely recent, literally it's less than 100 years old, out of 2,000 years of Christianity. I'm not going to rely on that. I'm going to instead read to you, Jesus is not an angel, right? They will say things like, well, yeah, no, Jesus is, of course, amazing. He's the Son of God, coming from God. Of course, he's a created being. He's not actually God. That's the argument they make. Yeah, it sounds fairly plausible. Of course, it doesn't make any sense when you actually compare it to the rest of Scripture. As far as his incarnation, he is created as a spirit, they say, and takes on form as a human. His resurrection is as a spirit. Yeah. So they totally destroy Christ's natures. They make him a created being, so it's not even that he is God. And they also don't even really make him man. He's just kind of a spirit that kind of goes between forms, shows us a pathway. And their version of the atonement is extremely sorrowful. He somehow atones for the sin in the world, but only kind of. And the sin in the world isn't that big of a deal anyway in the first place. They do away with it being important because they don't understand the severity of sin and what it means to serve an infinitely righteous God who then, when offended, is you before whom you are infinitely guilty. Karen. Okay.
Okay.
That's really good, yeah. There's not really a response to that, right? I mean, it's pretty clear. Right. Yeah. We can point to all these different things that those are great, great examples. Yeah. I've already mentioned it, and it's fairly clear by what they do with Christ that they are not a big fan of the Trinity. So they will say that the Trinity is satanically originating. They say that the Holy Spirit is just the manifested power of God. That's not a very imaginative rendering of what the Spirit is. That's pretty much everyone in human history that's had a problem with the Trinity says that about the Spirit. They say it too. And so only the Father is God. So Christ's baptism, again, great example to point to with this, where you see the three persons shown as the individuals that they are. Mm-hmm. And if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Yeah, that doesn't make an enormous amount of sense if he's the Archangel Michael, right? The comments that Christ make about the sending of the Spirit, you know, as if he is his own person, right? Well, it's because he is, right? That's how we know these three persons, because they are declared to be God, they are worshipped of God, as God, and they show the attributes of God, right? They're also not a big fan of hell. And they consider eternal torment to be a torture that is uncharacteristic of God's love. You pointed out, Doug, they share with some of the relativists today and postmodernists who want to only look at God's attribute of love as if it is distinct also from his righteousness and from his justice. Say again? Right, exactly. Yep, that's what they've done. And so they also get rid of the eternality of the soul. So what happens if you're not a JW? You just get destroyed at the end of the world. Poof, that's right. Things like eternal lake of fire, they're not big fans of the word eternal in those places, I would imagine, though I haven't read it. I would imagine a good number of those get retranslated as no longer being eternal in their New World Translation. But eternal punishment, there's a nice list, long list of passages down there. Most of those were just taken right from your book. There are obviously many more you could choose. They're very clear in Scripture that hell is not only the physical grave, and that Satan is, and his angels are going to be eternally tormented. The demons actually even cite this to Christ when he casts them out. The time of our torment is not yet, right? Like, don't send us off into hell. You know, it's rather strange to think of torment as just straight annihilation. I think if you were to ask many people, even on this earth, whether it would be better, whether being destroyed, killed instantly, would be a torment, most of them would probably not think of it. They may not want it, but it's not really a torment. That's just a punishment, right? So those are the major problematic theology positions that I am aware of. There's, of course, many others. The book on Kingdom of Cults, he actually gets through just a little bit of his chapter on it and then says, the rest of this chapter is devoted to all these other silly theological positions that they take, and I'm going to waste my time going through them. There's a lot of them. And I don't know how many of those have been preserved. One of the things that they'll do with their watchtower things is they used to do is when they would come out with a new edition, you just buy up all the copies of the last edition and get rid of them. That way nobody can find a contradiction. If you're infallible interpreting God's word, those contradictions are a bit of a problem. So let's just get rid of all of those. Obviously they've stuck around because other people preserved them. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. All right, at this point, I'm going to emphasize again, there is a major distinction between the people that are at the top of the food chain and the people that founded this false religion and the ordinary people coming to your door. The ordinary people coming to your door are confused. And of all the people you will ever meet in your life, they maybe should carry the most sympathy from you. Sympathy should be the defining word that you use in interacting with them. Nothing that you say is likely to get through to them. They have been so thoroughly brainwashed. They will take no books from you. They will take no magazines. They won't read anything you give them, despite the fact that they are encouraged to go to everyone that they can. In fact, that's one of the ways that they earn points in their theological system. They are not allowed to take things from you. It keeps them in an intellectual prison, where they're only listening to the words of these manuscripts that they are delivered. And I should point out that despite this brainwashing, the Lord still calls people out of this cult. And there's many, many, many Christians over the decades that have become Christians out of this cult. You may, in talking with this person who's spouting utter nonsense to you, total distortions of God's word, things that may even make you angry because they are such clear distortions of God's word, this person might actually be one who is elect. Now, we ought to remember this anytime we are talking to anyone who's not a Christian. But especially when people are endorsing such insanities as this. This is a literal insanity, okay? That's not being mean to say that. Right? It's not that their brain is addled. It's that they are spiritually in the darkness. And spiritual deadness is actually a form of insanity. We want to distinguish between your forms. There are people who are physically insane, who can't, you know, tell one thing from another. So there is physical insanity, there's spiritual insanities. Things that go around in politics these days frequently have insane features to them. And it is fine to point those things out. I'm not being pejorative in doing so, but realize that you're actually talking to someone who's endorsing an insane position, and that ought to bring great sympathy for them, not just anger. Maggie, you were going to say something. Yeah, I mean, when you become a slave to something like this, it's not a good thing. It's a horrible thing. Okay, because these folks are in intellectual prison, they're relying on all these arguments that have been handed to them. And because that's the way that this organization operates, it also distributes a lot of information on how to talk to people. And the arguments you're going to present to a Jehovah's Witness are not new to them. Okay? These arguments have been presented to them for 150 years, since all this foolishness and wickedness started being proclaimed by Russell. And so they're going to have a response to you. It's not going to be a correct response, but they're going to have a response. And when you respond to their response, they're going to know exactly what to say, because they're going to see it coming, because that response has also come down the pipeline to the Jehovah's Witnesses in the past. They have this lovely little handbook. You go from page to page, and you just, you know, you follow it, right? It's nice and easy. You don't have to think at all. That's the way their leaders would like it. If you don't have to think at all, you might not learn the truth. Also, they have a bit of a persecution complex. So how do you deal with all this? Well, the best way to deal with it is to try to, again, starting with the beginning point of sympathy, recognize that they're different from their leaders, or can be, and drag a wedge between them and their leadership, right? They are not their leaders, and you don't have any harm intended towards them. You care for their soul, you care deeply for them, and you're very concerned that they are being drawn on a pathway to torment forever on account of their sin and proclamation of grievous evil before the Lord. That's where they're being drawn. And their leaders, as Christ says to Pilate, have a greater sin for the evil that they have done. But nonetheless, the person in front of you is guilty of grievous sin, and you care for them. Now, this is the tone that you use. Obviously, you're sincere in this, right? This is the sincere position you should have always. If you're sincere in this, you have a much better chance of drawing them out intellectual level, of course. Christ is the one who draws them out. The Spirit works in their hearts. But you're really going to have a chance of winning this person, right? And they may start, even if it's just a seed that is planted there by you, to see a difference in the slavish devotion required by the Watchtower Society and the kindness that actually truly happens when you are a real follower of the Lord. Yes? You. I was not aware of that. Reasoning through the scriptures. Thank you. Yeah, that's excellent. Okay. So along these lines, you know, if this is the posture you're starting with, you certainly can have an ordinary discussion with a Jehovah's Witness. They're very good at ordinary discussions. But keep in mind that if you have an ordinary discussion, you're going to spend maybe literal weeks of your time having ordinary discussions that don't go anywhere. Now, that's most comfortable for us because we're all used to normal discussions where we just talk through things and point counterpoint. But it's going to lead to a lot of, no, that passage doesn't mean that. Let me open it up. Let's talk through it. No, the passage you cited to refute me doesn't mean that. But you're just going all, you're going to chase your tail. It's going to be painful. So most of the books, most of the things I've read on this that have commented on how to argue with Jehovah's Witnesses is not to go down that path at all, but to pick certain central points and just drive them home, right? And if they pick something up to distract you, to send it away, just ignore that argument and keep driving home on it. I mentioned my one friend, Dave Donovan is his name. If you don't know him, he's in the PCA. He's a great guy. If you ever meet him, just say hi. He's awesome. So anyway, he said, he was the one I mentioned who said that he a couple Jehovah's Witnesses come into his home. Helps when you know Greek. And they say, well, yeah, the Greek says this. So he pulls out his Greek Bible, puts it in front of them, and says, show me. And of course they couldn't, right? Neither they nor their leaders know Greek. And so he pulls it back, reads in the Greek, says, actually it means this. And then he starts asking the mentor, so you guys predicted the end of the world this day, this day, this day, this day, this day. And he's like, yep, 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 yep. He turns to the mentee and says, are you willing to stake the eternality of your soul on someone who's constantly admitting that they're wrong? I mean, it's a pretty hard thing to come back from, and it doesn't have anything to do with their little train of argument, right? It derails the whole thing. They're not ready for it. And because they're not ready for it, they actually have to turn their mind on and start using it. And when they do that, there's a chance the scales are falling from it, and that real Christianity has a chance to seep in, right? So something along those lines. You can hammer home the deity of Christ. You can just pick up, pull out your Bible, read Hebrews, read Romans, read John, read Isaiah. Pull out, just keep reading those things, and as they distract you to one thing, just turn to a different passage that they're not talking about and read that one. Bring home with great strength the singular points that will break their religion. Anything on hell, anything on the nature of Christ, anything on the Trinity will do that, because those are core tenets of what they are founded on, right? The history with Russell may or may not, depending on who they are. But yeah, they'll always come to you as a mentor and a mentee. One of the strategies that I have heard is you generally want to ignore the mentor. The mentee is the one who's less brainwashed at this point. So if you start talking to them, you have a better chance of exposing a crack in the armor. Again, these are just strategies. I've actually, sadly, never had a chance to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. So I haven't had a chance to put these into practice. I can't tell you what was most successful for me. I guess so. Yeah, I guess so. Well, a couple did come by my house one time. It was during COVID. They thought that was a good time since that was a disaster, right? And they never came back for some reason. I don't know why. Might have been that when they came, you know, my children were all screaming, and they thought that's scary and left. But anyway, I was kind of excited. I was like, oh, cool. But anyway. But yeah, they just kind of gave their little pitch. Like, oh, okay, yeah, this is the thing. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's it. Or you could get out some matches. You could just burn it right there, you know.
I think there's a...
kidding.
If you take the time to Google it, there's some good information about the translation of the scripture, the New World Translation.
Yeah.
And he actually paid some people a couple of men to change the Bible to the New World Translation.
Right.
Which is really good. I can't put it down.
Sure.
But the point is, what are they basing their religion on? What is the book that they have that they claim, you know, came from scripture and has been completely adulterated by paid assassins?
Yeah, I mean, digging into their history, you know, those sorts of details, the details that that we've talked about already. I mean, it's very telling. Yeah, and if you can get someone to see those things, it's hard to see how the foundation of their religion doesn't fall away.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we've already talked about directing people to Scripture. There's a number of excellent passages in here talking about eternal punishment, talking about eternal life, talking about the deity of Christ. A really helpful example in terms of eternal punishment is a passage in Luke. It says Lazarus and the rich man, where an actual story of two actual men is told, where one is in eternity with God, sitting at Abraham's side, and the other is the rich man who is a wicked man and is sitting in eternal torment. That is not told as a parable. It's given as an actual story that actually happens. And his plea is, please do not let my family that currently are alive right now fall into this actual torment that I'm actually in and will be forever, right? And of course the response is, they have Moses and they have the prophets. And if they won't listen to those, even if an angel were to come and appear to them, then they, or someone will come from the dead, sorry, wrong, said it wrong. Then they won't believe that. So we are praying to the Lord that His Word, Moses, the prophets, and now that which has come after in the New Testament would be made effective. Do all these things with love for the person that is in front of you, and just recognizing just how severely they have been tricked and deluded by those that are their slave masters, so to speak. With that, we are at our time. So if any of you have further things you wish to say, we can chat later. Let's say a prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank you, O Lord, for how you have sent to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the Word made flesh. We thank you, O Lord, how he bled and died for us and rose in the flesh into glory. We thank you, O Lord, for the Spirit who comes from the Father and the Son, and who has made us alive in Christ. We rejoice in these things and ask that your Spirit would be with us, that your Word would be made real and true to us, that we would delight more in all of these things. Make your church pure and holy. Equip her leaders with righteousness and truth to proclaim righteousness and to act in righteousness, we pray. Give us grace to speak with kindness and with mercy to those who are perishing, having true love for them. And may you, O Lord, grant that as we speak and as we act and as we seek to obey your word, that you would accomplish great things in and through us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.